would turn your Bibles this morning. We're going to be looking in Mark chapter 9, verses 49 and 50, we're going to look at salt this morning. Before we do that, we're going to look at what this salt is and its right judgment, a right trying, a right proving, which is only wrought in us by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the work of the Spirit in our lives. But if you would turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for a minute. I want us to apply this. Kind of strange, you might try to apply something before we get to it, but I want us to see something here before we begin. This has been a week that has been filled with much joy in our family, with the marriage of Michael and Tyler, the blessing that is, and the blessing it was on last Saturday. It was a blessed day, but much grief dealing with this loss, and we do pray the Lord's rich blessings upon the family, upon Daniel and Shay. Many of the texts that were sent out this week, there was an evidence of much heaviness, which is very understandable, much heaviness. But the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's going to say some words found in verses 17 and 18 that we, just for a moment, I want us to apply right thinking in the way that a Christian, one that knows something of God's grace, God's love, how he looks at these struggles and trials and various temptations that are brought into our lives, these afflictions. He says in verse 17, dealing with the heaviness of affliction, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." I know in time of affliction, it can seem like anything but light. But the apostle, and I would have you know that this is the Spirit of God speaking and bringing his people comfort, where only comfort is found, where only true peace can be found. And he brings us to this, and he tells us. Now, I want you to understand something, that this is going to the church in Corinth. This is a letter that was written to that church. But it is for all of God's people in all of God's time. There is not one trial and one affliction that has ever been known unto man, never been known in the church, in God's people's lives, that cannot be put right here in verse 17 under the heading of affliction. Not one. And so the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he calls them light affliction. Momentary afflictions. How does he say that? By what means does he say that? How in the world can this possibly bring us peace and comfort in time of trial and trouble that comes in our lives? Well, see, what he is saying here is a comparison. And only those that know the Lord, and only those that have truly been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, can understand what he goes on and says. But he says these words, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us." Romans 8:28 and 29 says, "For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And so we see, if God be for us, who can be against us? Or what can be against us? And so he says, these things, these afflictions that are brought into our lives, they are for a purpose. And they worketh for us a what? He says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So he is comparing these momentary afflictions that so often it seems as if they consume us. And it seems like they will never be lifted from us, but they are momentary. They are momentary. What are we comparing it to? We're comparing it to eternal things. The things that God has revealed to his people. Those things that are lasting things. It's what Jesus said, that he gives us eternal life. And this is life eternal, that we might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is the weight of glory he's comparing this light affliction to, you see? And I'm telling you this, to the world, this makes no sense. I have a brother-in-law who would tell you this. He suffered the loss of his only son, and I saw him at the funeral that he was at, and he was saying to everyone, God is good. That was the message that came forth from his mouth. God is good. And he had his best friend. The best friend he had throughout all the time that he's working. Did things with him, rode motorcycle with him, did things with him all the time. His best friend came up to him at his funeral. And he said, I am sorry, Larry. I'm so sorry. And Larry said, God is good. And his friend looked at him and he said, well, I want nothing to do with that God. And he turned and walked away from him and he never said another word to him. This world knows nothing of the comfort that we have in our God because it knows nothing of eternal things. This eternal weight of glory. Oh, that we would see this. Verse 18 goes on, and it says, while we look, how do we look? Well, we're going to look this morning at how this looking is. It's with singleness of eye. It's by the eye of the Spirit, and is the eye of the body of Christ, and this is how we look. And it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're momentary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. They're eternal. And oh, that we might truly draw peace and comfort from these words. Now turn back over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Let me read verses 49 and 50. Of Mark chapter 9. We looked few weeks ago at verses 33 through 48, and we're going to end with 49 and 50 here this morning. It says, for every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, precious Heavenly Father, oh, you know the needs of your people. You know our needs much greater than we do. And Father, you are a sovereign God. You are God, and there is none else, a just God and a Savior. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You are great, mighty, and loving. And Father, you have revealed your love to us in the giving of your precious Son to die on the cross of Calvary, to give his life, be spit upon and to be mocked and to be scourged. And Father, that you poured out your wrath upon him on Calvary's cross to redeem a people of your loving, a people that you sovereignly set your love upon before the foundations of the earth. And Heavenly Father, we cannot explain grace other than grace itself. And we do pray, Father, that your love would be known here in this place, that right thinking would be that which marks this people, and that marking would be a humble and a contrite heart that is worked out amongst us. Father, help us. Help us. We desire your presence this morning. We know that without you, you can do nothing. Precious Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come amongst us. Father, that you would meet with your people this morning and fill us. Fill us with your power, we pray. We ask these things in the name of our precious Jesus. Amen. Well, as we begin here with verse 49, I think we have to remember what our Lord is dealing with. We looked at this briefly here a couple weeks ago, but verses 33 and 34 of this text in Mark chapter 9, Jesus is dealing with his disciples, and it says, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? In other words, what were you arguing about? What was the tension or the this that was separating you? In verse 34, it goes on, and it says, but they held their peace. It's interesting that they did not do, as he says over here in verse 50, have peace one with another. They just held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Who should be the greatest? And Jesus, he sets them down and he teaches them through this parable, these things. And we do not have time to go back all through this, but he says in verse 49, he says, for everyone, in verse 49 of Mark chapter 9, he begins it by saying, for everyone. It should lead us to an understanding of what Jesus is teaching here in the text. This parable leads us to an understanding of singleness. In other words, a singleness of the hand, or a singleness of working. What working are we about in the body of Christ? What working do we desire to see? We desire to see the working of the Holy Spirit in the body. We desire to see Christ lived out in the body. That's a singleness of work. There's a singleness of walking with one foot. In other words, the body is unified and it moves together following the Spirit of Christ. That he is how we move and how we walk after him. There's a singleness of watching talked about. The eye, the singleness of eye. It's the eye of the Spirit, and this is how we view these things that come into our lives. Because if we don't, as God's people, we'll fall into depression and all of these things that we can fall into. Oh, that we would have singleness of eye, and we see that this sovereign God of the Bible, under by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we would see that God is for his people, that he loves his people, and that all things that comes into our lives are for his glory and our good. And so he speaks of a singleness of eye. He speaks of the body of Christ and how the body is to move. And it is to move after the head, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord and our King. In 1 Corinthians, let me read you these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul deals with this and he speaks on this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. He says, for as the body is one and hath many members, And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. This is oneness. And this is what Jesus is teaching. And anything apart from this is going to lead to schisms, division, exalting oneself above another. He goes on, he says here, for everyone, or for everyone that is taught of the Spirit, of the body, shall be salted with fire. Scripture says, for whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. To be salted is to be judged with fire, tried or proved with fire. Turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. I want you to see that this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the body. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to these stone, of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoe I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Salt and fire. Verse 12, whose fan is in his hand. Remember on the day of Pentecost and that rushing mighty wind that came through? Whose fan is in his hand. What is he fanning? Could it be that fire, that purging fire in his people's lives? Well, it must be, because he goes on and he says he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It speaks in our text there in Mark chapter 9, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The Holy Ghost. Salt or salted is that which is the product or the fruit of the work that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Joel, over there in Joel chapter 2, prophesying of the work of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Verse 24 says, "And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil." What is this fire? Will it be affliction? Is it not the fire of affliction in our lives, both physical and spiritual? And most often, the physical brings on the spiritual affliction. It's truly the spiritual affliction of God's people that will drive them to Christ. It is wherein God's people, the true body of Christ, where the chaff is separated from the wheat. It's in the fire of affliction. He goes on in our text over here in Mark chapter 10. He says, "For everyone shall be salted with fire." It's God's gift to his people. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. It says over in the book of Hebrews that we are not bastards, that we're sons and daughters of the living God. "For everyone shall be salted with fire." And he goes on and says, "And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Over in the book of Leviticus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Turn there. Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Listen to these words. "And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears." That's a picture of God's promise to his people, God's work in his people's lives. The disciples who were walking with Jesus, each of them had given themselves to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of them had been called to follow him, and they had taken up their cross and followed him. But yet they still were found bickering. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Turn over there for a moment. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes here. "I beseech you, therefore," this is verse 1 of Romans chapter 1, or Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God," which is what? "Which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you," listen to what he says, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." This is a common problem. "But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Goes on to speak of the one body. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Let me read verses 5 through 10. Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. Jesus says, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commended him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Do we see the Holy Spirit purging the floor? Purging the floor, and what is left? It's we. It's Christ. It's the work of Christ. This view of pride in the life of God's people, it can be paralyzing. It can. I talked with a brother this week about that. It can be paralyzing to God's people. Why? Because everything we see in our lives, it's like when Isaiah said, all of our righteousnesses is as filthy rags in his sight. And we know that. And we see it. It's where everything we do is so full of self. Do we know that that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, that we truly see those things? If we do, it's this sacrifice being salted with salt. In other words, what it's teaching us is that the true good that is found in any sacrifice is only one thing. It's God is good. It's the work of Christ in the body. And it leads us to an understanding of these things. And we say it's paralyzing. Why is it paralyzing? Because when we first see this, it's like, well, then why would we do anything then? Boy, that's telling, isn't it? Maybe the reason, only reason why we were doing something in the first place is because of the pride. Maybe that's why we were doing it. But oh, when God comes in and he works in us and he purges the floor and we see Christ. We see Jesus. We can come to a greater understanding of what Paul said when he said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. Not my love for Christ, but his love for me. And what he's done for me, that he's given me all things, and he's blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that he's my all. Well, he goes on at verse 50, and he says, salt is good. Salt is good. Let me just say this. Anything that we believe is good in our lives, we're going to put here in the place of salt. That's what we'll do. So we will believe, if we believe that our works are good, and that's what everybody needs to see, then this is what we'll put in the place of salt. Oh, that God would work in his people and show us and teach us more of the fullness of Christ and what he has done. And that would be the teaching, see? But that would, we would be in unison as a body, and that would be the message of the body, is in what great things God has done. The message in the life of a true Christian is not, look what great things I have done for God. But it is, look at the great and mighty things God has done for me. That's the message of God's people. It's the message of those that have true salt, and that salt is good. It's what God's people need to hear. It's balm to the souls and to the spirits of God's people in a body, is to hear this beautiful truth that Jesus Christ is all. He's all. And it's real and it's true because it's the Spirit's work. And we know it. It's purifying to the body. It's healing to the body. It's salt. It's the work of the Spirit. The salt, or that true and righteous judgment that is produced in God's people, this right thinking, or the mind of Christ, which is produced by the working of the Holy Ghost in Him alone in our lives, is good. It's the cup of water to a thirsty man, isn't it? So wait a minute, we got to take the cup and give it to, well, yes, that's the physical. But what the thirsty man needs is, he needs this cup of water. He needs the water of life. This is how God's people give meat to the hungry. You say, well, we're not supposed to be out feeding the hungry? I didn't say that. But that's a picture and a type of the true giving of meat to the hungry. This is how we truly take in a stranger. That's how we do it. This is how we clothe the naked. It's how we truly visit the sick. Do we see sick around us? Do we see that? Are we even looking? The body cares for one another. This is how God preaches to the spirits in prison. Those that are bound up and they can't break free. It's by this message. It's the message of the Holy Spirit. And yes, we will say, when did we do these things? But the Spirit does it. The Spirit works in His body. The Spirit's message in God's people's lives is the message that God's people need to hear. True salt, in other words. Not the things that we would put in the place of salt, but true salt. Salt is good. Listen to what he goes on and says. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness. Over there in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says it like this, verse 13. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor. It's said over here in verse 50. If the salt have lost his saltness. This savor, or this saltness, it would be, the losing of it would be considered unsavory. And that would be the word that we would use. It becomes unsavory, which is used over in Romans chapter 1. Turn over there real quick. Romans chapter 1, it's used as in a different way. Same word, and it's really not used in a different way. It's just shown to us. Look at Romans chapter 1. Listen to verse 21 and 22. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That word fools there is the same word as unsavory or lost savor. And we know that the fool has said in his heart what? There is no God. And so when the salt has lost its saltness, his saltness, and his savor, which is truly the working of the Holy Spirit, wherewith will you season it? Of what good is it? You see? What good is it going to be to those around you? To what good is it going to be in the body? It's spoken of that it's only use it has is to be thrown out on the path that people walk on. It might kill some grass, and so it might keep the grass down. That's the only thing, the only good it has. It has nothing else. It's unsavory. It's fools. And we walk around as fools if we do not walk around in the body of Christ, if we do not walk after the Spirit, if we are found walking after the flesh, that's how we walk. We walk as fools. But what must take place? Well, the chastening of the Lord must take place. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In other words, we all like sheep have gone astray. You give us 2 seconds and we're off again. Vain thoughts, vain imaginations, putting ourselves above others, walking in our pride and our self-love and our self-rightness. That's how we're found. Thank God he chastens his people. Thank God for the working of the Holy Spirit in the body. That the floor is threshed and that fire purges the floor and that wheat is found in the body, that Christ is made evident, that he's worked out in the body of Christ, and that God's people are truly edified and the conversations that we have are filled with what Christ has done for his people. Must be purged with fire. The working of the Holy Spirit in him alone must work out a love in the body of Christ. It must. The commandment of God is that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. The only way that love is worked out is by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in the body. So he looks at his disciples and he says these words, have salt in yourselves. So he's dealing with this division that is in his disciples. He's dealing with this argument, this schism in the body. And he's saying, have salt in yourselves. I believe it's said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which I hope to go to next time we're together. And look at what he says. He said, if you would judge yourselves, you would not be judged. You do not rightly divide the word of truth. You do not rightly understand the body or discern the body of Christ. And so he says these words, have salt in yourselves. See, the only way we're actually going to have peace one with another is to have this salt. It's the only way it's going to happen. And it's the true salt. It's this salt that these people with one eye, one foot, and one hand, who are members of the body of Christ. It's the salt that we desire to be salted with fire. Is that our prayer? Is that our hope? Do we thank God that we're not left to ourselves? Oh, that we might do these, be found truly loving our Lord and our God, and loving one another. Loving one another. And that peace would truly be found in God's people's lives. That's the only peace. That's the only peace. You know, a lot of times we look and we think, man, everything's going great. Everything's going great, and it just takes one thing up in smoke. Oh, that we might live our lives knowing that it is a loving God. It is a loving God that truly brings all of these things into our lives. And that we would be found not questioning Him, but be found truly in love with Him. The Lord bless you.